Words for Life today is by Pastor Rob Buckingham of Bayside Church in Cheltenham, here in the southern suburbs of Melbourne.
This is called Lean on Me, Part 2, or Lean on Me Again, if you like. Have you ever tried to depend on someone and then you found them not to be as strong as you thought? I've certainly been in that position over the years, even with people that you call alongside you as leaders at different times. And you get this impression that there's great strength there, and you try and lean on them only to find that they fall over. And you thought they were stronger than they really were. And I'm sure we've all been in that place where we really hoped that someone in our life would be strong enough to lean on. Sometimes they are, but sometimes they're not. And that's ultimately not really their fault, I guess. What we need to get into our heads is that people will let us down, and we will let people down. But there is a person who will never let anyone down, and that's the person of God himself. And we can depend on him. We can lean on him because he is strong. Some of the analogies that God uses about himself in the Word include words like refuge and fortress and strong tower. God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament are referred to as the rock. And that's not some, little pebble. I get kind of a picture of Uluru in my mind there, that he's this big, massive, strong rock, and it doesn't matter how hard you lean on him, he ain't going anywhere. And I'm so glad about that. He is our deliverer, our shield, our strength, and our help. And in this message, I want us just to explore some of the illustrations in the Bible when it comes to God's strength. In fact, there are three events recorded in God's Word that are used as illustrations of his strength, examples of why we can depend on him. And those three things are the act of creation, secondly, the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and thirdly, in the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each of these events is also symbolic of baptism. Thus, baptism speaks to the power and strength and dependability of God. So let's spend a few minutes looking at these, and then we're going to baptize half a dozen people. Number one is creation. The question I pose to you here is, what sort of strength is needed to create a universe? It would be ludicrous, wouldn't it? Because none of us have the ability. We might be able to make a working model of the solar system. That's about as far as we would get. What sort of strength is needed to create a universe? Let's go together to Genesis chapter 1, shall we? Genesis chapter 1, and particularly because we're baptizing people, I want to focus on these scriptures in relation to baptism, albeit they have much wider ramifications. Genesis 1 and verse 1, with a wonderful statement, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." What an amazing statement. We could probably spend a year on that just in and of itself. In the beginning, that's not the beginning of God, because God has always been and always will be, but there was a point where God said, "I am going to create a material creation." And at that point, he created things that we're aware of, things like time and space and matter, those dimensions that we kind of live in. Before this point in time, there were none of those things. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was all over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering on the waters." This is an incredible picture here. The first creation was a lump that we might refer to as earth in a universe, and it was completely dark. Pitch black. If you were there, you wouldn't have been able to see anything, and you wouldn't be able to turn on a torch because there was no such thing. It was empty. It was dark. The darkness over the surface of the deep, talking about water that was covering earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In relation to baptism, we could say that earth was baptized in water at this point. Because the word baptism, it comes from a Greek word, baptizo, and it literally means to fully immerse. In biblical times, it was used of dyeing cloth. And you don't dye cloth by sprinkling it. You dye cloth by fully immersing it. And when you fully immerse it, it goes in one color and comes out completely changed. What a wonderful picture of baptism that really is. In a few minutes' time, we're going to baptize a few people. And I'm not saying they're going to go in one color and come out a different one, although that would certainly be interesting, wouldn't it? But they're going to come out completely changed, completely different. And that's what God was doing with the earth at this point. He had completely baptized it. It was fully immersed. And then he was going to resurrect out of this darkness an amazing creation. As we read on in verse 3, it says, God said, let there be light. He wanted to see what he was doing for the rest of the week. Let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. It's incredible that God created on day one light, but he didn't create the source of light until day four. And so if you were on the planet, you would have been able to see stars and sun, but the stars and the sun were not in existence. And the reason that he did that was that if he'd created the stars first, most of them we wouldn't even be seeing now, because the light would have been taking all this time to travel the distance. So he created the light path first and then the source of it. You get an idea of the strength and majesty of God, don't you, when you read stuff like that? Verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. And then in verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. And so God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. I want to just speak into this, because you could just read over this and not really get it. What God did at this point was create sky or atmosphere between waters. And so he created sky. This water was surrounding the whole earth. And then atmosphere was created, kind of dividing the waters, if you like. So some of the water was pushed up above the atmosphere, and there was other water that was still surrounding the planet. And so what we had right there was kind of a water shield, if you like, all around the first creation, and then the atmosphere, and then there was water on the planet. And that what that would have created was a kind of a tropical climate all around the world. And you can check this out. If you're from a scientific background at all, you'll know that they found fossils of tropical animals and tropical plants in Antarctica. It's fascinating. You can Google it. I was looking at it this afternoon. It's amazing. How on earth did fossils of tropical plants get into Antarctica? Unless we have a real understanding of what God did right at the beginning. So there weren't polar caps. There weren't cold climates and warm climates. There would have been a universal warm kind of greenhouse effect, if you like, and beautiful lush plants and larger than normal animals, as we know from history as well, because lifespans would have been longer, animals would have grown bigger, and all of that's all there right here in the Word of God, right at day two. And then it says in verse 9, God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, let their dry ground appear, again backed up by science, that there was one land mass and the rest was water. Over the process of time, land masses kind of moved around, and we have the different continents and different countries that we have today. And verse 10, God called the dry ground, land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was very good. And you can go on and read the rest of the creation story. It's absolutely phenomenal stuff. What kind of strength was needed to create a universe? In Psalm 65 and verse 6, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. In Psalm 93 verses 1 and 10, the Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Isn't that good news? It's just hanging in space. We don't even know how the earth just hangs on nothing, but it does. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. Lift your eyes. Look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by his name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You know, I could keep you here for hours talking about the wonders of the creation that God has done. Let's have a look at a couple of them just quickly. One of them is the Whirlpool Galaxy. This galaxy sits perpendicular to Earth, and it's actually referred to as the darling of astronomy. If we can have that up on the screen right now, you can just bump strength to strength and get picture number one. There it is. That's the darling of astronomy, the Whirlpool Galaxy. You can see how it got its name, can't you? Now, at the center of this galaxy is a black hole, and inside of the hole is what is known as the X structure. If we can have a look at the X structure, there it is. There you go. There's another picture there that gives a slightly closer and more defined picture. There we go. Anyone want to guess what that might look like? right there in creation. See, God stamps his handprint all over his creation. It's this black hole that actually holds the galaxy together. There's a scripture that we looked at last year in Colossians, which talks about Jesus holding all of creation together. That's what this black hole does. The Whirlpool Galaxy is 23 million light years away from us. In other words, to get to it, you would have to move at 300,000 kilometers per second for 23 million years to get there. So if you do plan that, I would suggest you starting sooner than later. There's no wonder that Jeremiah went outside at night once and recorded these words. He said, "Ah, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Isn't that great? I was fascinated by this as well. In the year 2025, there will be the first hotel on the moon. Here's an artist's impression. If we can have a look at the next picture. That's what it's going to look like. You better save up now. This is true. Huh? It's the Lunar Marriott. It's very expensive. The price per person per night is going to be nearly $3.7 million per night. But you'll be glad to know that does include transfers. In other words, from the Earth to the Moon and back again. The downside of it is there will be no room service. The guests will have to clean their own room. There will be no bathroom. So you'll be praying for the rocket to come back really, really quickly. The hotel will have more stars than you need. Thank you very much. Bookings will be available shortly through companies like Virgin Galactic and Space Adventures. But you know, that's the big idea of God, but also the small idea of God as well. Some of you have heard of things called laminins. They are a family of proteins that are an integral part of the structural scaffolding of basement membranes in almost every animal tissue. Laminins are what hold us together, literally. And so that same truth from Colossians about Jesus holding all things together. They are cell adhesion molecules. They are what hold one cell of our bodies to the next cell. Without them, we would literally fall apart. This is what laminins look like. Have a look at that picture. Okay, so he stamps his handprint and his plan and purpose on the big and the small. That is our God. How much strength is needed to create a universe? Secondly, you can take the picture down, thank you. Secondly, God's deliverance. That is the strength that God exerted in bringing Israel out of Egypt. The 10 plagues that we read of in Exodus chapter 14. And as he took them through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land. And you know, these are historical truths that are not just written in the Bible. It would be very easy to think, oh yeah, that's the Bible. That's, you know, maybe a little mystical or a bit mythical or whatever. But these things were recorded by the Egyptians themselves. They're found in the Ipuwer documents. That's Ipuwer in the papyrus that is now housed in the Dutch Museum of Antiquities. It was purchased by the museum in 1828. The papyrus has been authenticated as genuine, and it was written about 1,000 years after the events themselves, which dates at almost 500 years before Christ. Modern archaeology has discovered human bones and also what looks like chariot wheels under the Red Sea. What sort of strength is needed to do all of those things that God did through Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt? What sort of strength is needed to part a sea? We can build dams and all of that kind of stuff, and sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't work. There's a dam in Sydney that's going to be overflowing sometime today. But what sort of power is needed to part a sea so that people can walk through it as if on dry land? In Psalm 106, verses 8 and 9, yet he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. Deuteronomy 4, 37, 38, because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and by his great strength. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, if you would, please. Because this ties into baptism as well. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 1 and 2. And the Apostle Paul writes these words, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea, passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses, their leader, in the cloud and in the sea. And so what's signified here, you see, baptism signifies the transition again from one state to another, whether it's a piece of cloth, whether it's a creation, or whether it's a person like the Hebrews moving out of one nation into a better one. In Egypt, they were in slavery, and God brought them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. That was symbolic of baptism, and eventually into a promised land. A land full of promise, and that's exactly what happens when we are baptized. Under our old condition, the Bible says we are slaves. We're slaves to the things that we do that we would rather not do, and the good things that we would like to do that we find we don't have the power to do, and we find ourselves in a condition of slavery, but then we invite Jesus to come and give us freedom, and when we're baptized, it's just like we pass out of Egypt through this sea, that's the baptism, and into a promised land, into a land full of wonderful promise. And so this illustration of God's power and strength depicts baptism as well. And then finally, the resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, which talk about Jesus' incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Sorry, this is talking about the power of God. The working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Same truth in Philippians 3:10, where Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What sort of power is needed to raise a person from the dead? We only have the ability to maybe raise someone from the dead through electricity to restart their heart, if they've been dead for up to 3 minutes. But what about someone who's been dead for up to 3 days? Not just that, someone who has been tortured, someone who has been whipped, someone who has been crucified, someone who has been embalmed, someone who's been wrapped from head to toe with bandages, who's then able to, because of the resurrection power of God coursing through his body, able to come out of that, push a big boulder out of the way and to wander around in the Garden of Gethsemane and get mistaken for the gardener. That might be a lot of power right there. And that's the same power, the Bible says, that is exerted in you and I when we come to Jesus Christ and we are baptized. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism, if it's a creation surrounded by water and then the creation bursting through it into new life. Baptism, whether it's a people that were in slavery brought through a parted sea into a promised land. Baptism, the people that place their faith in a Savior who died and then came back to life by the power of God. The Bible says that we also have died with Christ, and that's what baptism signifies. In a few minutes' time, we're going to lower some people into water. It's like a divine drama. It's like they died and they're buried in the water, and then they come out of the water, signifying that they too have been resurrected into new life because of Jesus Christ. God's strength is something we can lean on. The one who created the universe, the one who parted the Red Sea and raised Jesus from the dead, is the one that we can depend on in every situation of life.